We are going to be asking Brother McFarlane, if he wills, to... I remember the question. I just want you to... You are the one who asked the question, and as I've said, it's a very good question. So if you could just word the question again as we continue trying to answer it.
Yes, Brother Mitchell, the question is, can a Christian comfortably die in the Lord, knowing where he or she is going based on the life that he or she would have lived?
Okay. And as I've acknowledged, that question grew out of a lesson that was shared here that Sunday morning, some 3, 4, 5 weeks ago. And you're asking that if a Christian, and from what I gather, that is a person who just became a Christian in recent months, or weeks, or relatively short time, is that person, can that person, should death come, can that person die with the assurance that even though he or she has been a Christian only for 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, meaning that the Christ-like nature has not yet been fully formed, meaning that the person has not yet grown to Christian maturity, can that young Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, die with the assurance that he or she is saved? And I said, yes. Because as far as the Almighty God is concerned, at every stage of our spiritual development, if we are doing our very best, learning the will of God as revealed in the New Testament, putting out the necessary effort to be obedient to Christ, as the Bible put it, walking in the light, then at any stage that child of God, man or woman, boy or girl, is called home to eternity, doing his or her best, the Almighty God through Christ would have saved that person. In last week's lesson, I pointed out the danger of being a retarded Christian, not growing. Growth is expected of us. And being stagnant spiritually pose great danger to any child of God. The Almighty God doesn't expect us to stand still. He expects us to grow. And we have looked at passages like this. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue, and go on. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of what Lord. Growth is one of the themes, one of the goals, one of the objectives of a child of God. But suppose that man or woman who has been a child of God for 6 months or 1 year, whatever, that person's performance as a child of God fall way below God's expectation. When the Almighty God knows the person could be doing and should be doing much, much better. The person die, should I use the term, as a lukewarm Christian. What did Jesus Christ said he would do with the lukewarm? Spew them out of his mouth, which means he's totally dissatisfied. So what is key, Brother McFarlane, is that the child of God must try to put out his or her best effort at all times. When you are a Christian for 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 2 years, as well as when you're a Christian for 40, 50, 60 years, at every stage of your spiritual development, you are expected to put out your best. Let us look at a few things relative to that. Remember, we become Christians at baptism. Are we all there? We become Christians at baptism. It is at baptism that our sins are cleansed. It is at baptism that we are born in Christ. It is at baptism that we put on Christ. In fact, on that point, the Bible tells us exactly when we are saved. In the passage of Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18, let us hear that passage.
But God be thanked.
God be thanked.
That ye were the servants of sin.
You were the
servants of sin.
Servants of sin.
Amen. But ye have obeyed from the heart.
But you have
obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine which was delivered you.
Notice this now as the brother read.
Being then made free.
Wait. Then, when you obeyed from the heart. Being then made free from sin. Here the Bible is telling us exactly when we were made free from sin. It's when we obeyed the form. What is the form? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's when we obey that. How do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? You die with Christ. Repentance is a part of that death. You are buried with Christ in baptism, and you are, in a sense, spiritually resurrected. You come from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. This is the form. I have illustrated many times that to get these beams, the carpenter has to make box in which the concrete was poured. The box in which the concrete was poured is the form. The spiritual form is Christ's death, burial, and in a sense, It's like we pour ourselves in that and come out looking like who? Like Christ. How do we pour ourselves? I'm using a metaphor, you know, like the construction person pour the concrete in the bath. By dying with Christ through repentance, by being buried with Christ through baptism, by being resurrected with Christ through coming from the grave. So it is at baptism we were made free from. So then, being then made free from sin. Mm-hmm. And always remember, this passage is telling you and me and every man at what point we were made free from sin by God. So baptism is treatment to deal with accumulated past sin. Do I need to say that again? Baptism is God's treatment to deal with all our accumulated past sin. Well, after we have been baptized, do we sin again? Yes, we do sin. Last week, we looked at passage like 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and verse 9 through 10. We look at those passages. Verse 9 through 10 points out that if we say that we have no sin, and keep in mind, John was writing to Christians, then we make God a liar. Mm-hmm. We can't afford to do that. But, so we do sin after we have become Christian. But here is it now. We don't live in sin. May I point out something here that we must keep in mind too? Before you or I, or any man or woman, before we became Christian, we may believe there is a God, but we live for our sake. We do what we like, huh? What we want, huh? That's how we live. We strive to obey the laws of the land insofar as we can, but we don't live, that is before we became Christian, we don't live with our goal and objective to please God. Before we became Christian, we lived to please who? Self. That's right. We do what we like, what we want. That's the way we live. Watch here. But in living our ungodly lives, many times we do some right things. Are we all there? Yes, we do some right things. Doing those right things before we became a Christian, does it make us Christian? No. No. Turn it around now. When we became Christian, our goal, our objective, is it to please self? No, to please who? God. So you see, one of the things that has changed when we became Christian is that for whom we live. We live to do right. We live to be obedient to Christ. We live to conduct our lives in a right way. But we do slip up. As long as we do not live in slip-up, then the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us. So this is why, Brother McFarlane, the young Christian, having become a Christian a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, that young Christian have progress to make. Huh? But once that young Christian continue to do his or her best, the Almighty God continues to cleanse that person through Christ. Now let us look at a few passages here. It means too that a life of constant faithfulness to Christ, worshiping of Christ, and all of that is in that young Christian's best interest. Let us turn to a passage that came up, you know, in last week, and I want to say a few more things about it this week also. The passage is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4:19.
My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you.
Until Christ
be formed in you.
As I've often asked, I thought Christ was formed in us the very moment we got baptized. Well, that thought is right. But the total Christ-like character is progressive. You see, the man or woman who may get baptized tonight, from that man or woman gets baptized, the Christ-like nature begin to form. For the rest of that person's life, every day, the person, if the person live by the word of God, walk in the light of the gospel, the Christ-like character is being formed every day. But notice this, until Christ be formed in you. Paul is implying here that Christ at least has not yet been completely formed in them. If they died, if any of them died at that stage, would they be saved? Say it loud now. Yes. Yes. If that child of God is striving to do his or her best spiritually, look at Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. Watch here now. Paul is almost, watch here now, saying it in another way. It's like he's almost saying, the total Christ-like character has not yet been formed in me. He doesn't say it in so many words. But let us listen to the passage.
Not as though I had already attained.
What verse are you reading from?
From verse 12.
Let me hear from verse... Let me hear verse 11.
if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Okay, go on.
Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect.
Mm-hmm. Everybody listening? Everyone listening? Here is the, I always think that Paul is the greatest witness Christ has ever had. That's my feeling. He was such a totally committed person. And here Paul is acknowledging that he has not yet reached where he needs to reach spiritually. Read verse 13 again.
Verse 12
again.
Not as though I had already attained.
Mm-hmm.
Either were already perfect.
Uh-huh. Everybody gets that? I have not reached where I ought to reach spiritually. Mm-hmm. And if you didn't understand that, Paul said, I'm saying I'm not perfect. Mm-hmm. Read on.
But I follow after.
Uh-huh.
If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus.
Wait. I like the language. If I may do what?
Apprehend.
That means if I may reach. Uh-huh.
That for which also I am apprehended.
Wait. Jesus Christ grabbed me. Jesus Christ apprehended me with a goal, an objective in mind. But Paul is acknowledging here that for which he was called by Christ, he has not yet reached it. Read on.
That for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Brethren,
uh-huh.
I count not myself to have apprehended.
You wonder why the translator they pick up this big word, apprehended. I count not myself
to have apprehended.
That is to have reached there. And remember what is in the man's mind here is the goal that Jesus Christ set for all of us. And that goal is the total Christ-like personality. And Paul is acknowledging here that he has not yet reached it. Read on. Amen.
Brethren,
mm-hmm.
I count not myself to have apprehended.
Mm-hmm.
But this one thing I do.
Mm-hmm.
Forgetting those things which are behind,
mm-hmm.
and reaching forth unto those things which are before,
mm-hmm.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Let me see. It's chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. I just want to read it from the I read from verse 11 from the Amplified. That if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection, that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. Not that I have now attained this ideal. Or am I already made perfect? But I press on to lay hold or to grasp and to make my own that for which Jesus Christ the Messiah has laid hold on me. giving us the idea that when Jesus Christ called us to Christianity, Christ has a goal, an objective in mind. What is that goal objective? The Christ-like nature, the Christ-like character. Paul is saying, I have not yet reached it. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured or made it my own. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration. What is that, Paul? Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ is calling us upward. So my point is, get me now. Here the great apostle of Christ is acknowledging to the Christian at Philippi that he has not yet reached the Christ-like ideal that he ought to reach. Now, suppose at any point after Paul's calling, after he was baptized, suppose he had passed, died, would he have been saved? Yes. Even at this point? Yes. Here is a man acknowledging. I stop at what verse? Verse 14. Yes, 13. And in verse 15, he said, those of us who are spiritually natured must have this goal. We must always aiming to the goal and objective that Jesus Christ set for us. But the big point you learn here, and this must ever be kept in mind, I keep pointing out the danger of stagnation, the danger of self-complacency, self-satisfaction. Those are deadly danger for Christians. When we reach a point in our Christianity, we are not going backward, but neither are we going forward. We are not growing, even though it cannot be said that we have backslidden. But that's a terrible stage. We are expected to grow by God. And whenever we are not growing spiritually, we are in danger. We need not go back to the passage of Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. We have discussed that. When by reason of time you are to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you the rudiment of the first principle of the oracles of God, and you have become such that have need of milk, not of meat. All of this is telling Christian, be careful that you do not remain stagnant, that you are making progress. Once you are making progress, once the new convert is growing, then God will work with that man or woman to grow daily, momently, to reaching the Christ-like character. Look, look at Luke, chapter 17, verse 7 through 10. May I just remind you all of something that was shared here, and that is Are we all there? I have said that a few times in the discussion tonight, but I want to say it in another way, and that is spiritual appetite is important. Are we all there? Very important. You need to want to be a good Christian. You need to want to grow. You don't need ever to feel complacent, to feel, I'm a child of God and I have reached there. All of us know Matthew chapter 5. Verse 2 through verse 6. Let before we read the passage in Luke, let us hear Matthew chapter 5. Verse 2 through verse 6.
And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
May I? This is one of the richest passages in the New Testament. Look again. Start again.
And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom.
Okay. We all understand that. Blessed is the man or woman who recognizes that spiritually he is poor. Are we all there? Blessed is the person who is not satisfied with his or her life. Are we all there? That's the most likely person to put out effort to do better. Very important. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The man or woman who spiritually recognizes that he or she is not where he or she ought to be. Then the other one, read.
For theirs is a kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Watch here. You may see this mourning as having no attachment to the poor in spirit. It has direct connection. It's the man or woman who, within his or her heart, bemoan the fact that I am not what I should be in God's sight. I need to be a better child of God, a better worker. I need to know more of the teaching, the doctrine of Christ. I need to be involved. The person who is not satisfied with their commitment, their relationship with Christ, and they want to do better. Hence, this mourning has direct connection to what was said before, the feeling of spiritual poverty. Read on.
Blessed are the meek,
mm-hmm.
for they shall inherit the earth.
Read on.
Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Here again, all of that is describing non-satisfaction with one's spiritual state. Remember, when you and I start patting ourselves on the shoulder in reference to how godly, how Christ-like, how this we are, Watch it. Watch it. But if day by day as we measure ourselves by the word of God, we see sharp coming, then those are the people who most likely going to put out prayer and effort to be better in God's sight. Let us turn to the book now, most likely probably the last, a few comments to be made in reference to Luke 17. I had said read verse 7 to verse 10, but our emphasis will be on verse 10.
But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me?
Okay. Jesus Christ is in this text using a farm servant or farm slave to illustrate a point. And it's important that we get what Christ is dealing with here. Jesus Christ in the text is warning us against the attitude of self-complacency and self-satisfaction. This parable is all about that, because that poses danger for us. What did you say, Brother Mitchell? Self-complacency, which means I am quite okay in God's sight, and self-satisfaction. That's what the text is about. The text is teaching that we can never do enough for the Almighty God to feel that He is obligated to us. We can never do enough for us to ever feel that God owes me this. We can never. Listen to the text again. Look, read, brother.
From verse 7. But which of you...
Just verse 10.
Verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you...
Wait. When you shall have done some...
All those things.
All that have been commanded you. What?
Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done this which was our duty to do.
You all get it? When you are a child of God and you within yourself go through the checklist and realize you have had everything tick off, don't ever be tempted in the sight of God to feel, well, God, you see, I've really been performing in your sight 100%. When you have done all that are commanded you by the gospel, Jesus Christ said in this parable, you must still consider yourself unprofitable. The word unprofitable is also translated unworthy. When you have done some, no, all. And Christ used this farm worker, that when the farm worker, when in those days, be it a slave, most likely a slave, were sent on the farm and work all day. Christ asks them after he has worked there all day, when he comes home, do you, who is his boss, his master, tell him to, okay, go wash your hand and sit around the table and you have somebody feed him? No. You tell him, clean up yourself and come and serve me. That's what Christ is saying. And that was the practice. And Jesus Christ is showing us that when the servant serve, planting and reaping in the sun all day and come home, and the master asks him, now get ready to come and serve me round the table, the servant run about it gladly. And all that is to say, we must never, ever think we have done so much in God's sight that God must pat us on the shoulder. Huh? Jesus Christ in this turn from one occupation to another, from farm working to serving around the table, and all the servant probably did was to bemoan the fact that he could not have accomplished more during the day. He could not feel that the master should thank him. And Jesus Christ is saying to us, again I repeat, after you have done all that is commanded to you to do, never pat yourself on the shoulder and feel that God is obligated to you. Mark you, we have a just, loving, merciful, gracious God who can't wait to reward us. That's right. But you see, Jesus Christ don't want us to fall in the pitfall that Satan set for us, complacency, self-satisfaction and self-righteousness. Christ knows the danger of that than we do. So when we have done all, when we are performing at all 8 cylinder, 100%, we must always remember that God has no obligation to us. The only obligation God has for us is God's mercy and love and grace. And that doesn't come from us, it comes from God. Let us be thankful that He is a loving God, He is a kind God, He is a gracious God, and that we will be well rewarded if we are faithful to His word. No one who set out to serve God will be disappointed on the day of judgment. Be mindful of that. So I close and remind you that for every man and woman, boy, girl, if at every stage of our spiritual life we are striving to do our best, then even though we might not have completed the Christ-like character, once we are still in progress of accomplishing them, then we would be considered perfect by the Almighty God. Thank you.